start to say we're running a little late this morning. We're running a whole bunch late this morning. But it's good to see each of you, and we welcome all of you that are with us today, and that are with us today on the internet. One of the reasons that we are gathered together on this particular holiday, 4th of July. We have folks that are gone on the 4th of July holiday and all of that. But it was important that we have this session this morning and come together because of all of you who gather with us at these times. We've just come out of a week-long Bible conference, and the Sunday before that and the Sunday after that, we didn't have our program on the internet, nor did we have a meeting here because of the length of the Bible conference and all of the sessions that we did have. We can't use that excuse here now on the 4th of July. We're here, and we're glad to be with each of you. We are celebrating throughout most of this nation. We are still celebrating the 4th of July and what it means as to our independence, liberty, and freedom. Those would be the three things that come to mind when we celebrate the 4th of July. So we're glad to gather and do that today as well. It should be more to us throughout the nation. It should be more to us than an excuse not to work or to be off our jobs or to close our business. It should be more to us than a time to go to the lake and have hamburgers and hot dogs, though that's what we'll do after a while. But it should be a reality of America in our hearts. And because it is one of the most American days and dates in the whole year. So we're glad to be with you, not only on a Sunday, as we are most every Sunday, but on this Sunday that also falls on the 4th of July. You and I both know that as a day, July the 4th, just a day, because tomorrow's July the 5th, as a day, as a 24-hour day, it doesn't mean all that much, but what it stands for in America means very, very much. So the Lord bless us together during this time and during this gathering this morning. It's good to have you with us. Amen. All right. Let's just continue this morning for a while, and I'm not by purpose. I will not be too long today since we're late getting started anyway. But throughout the Bible conference and for several months prior to that, there's been a reality of our union with Christ really impressed upon my heart, my soul, and I know many of you as well. We've been talking for months about the reality of being in Christ. I still think that throughout the whole body of Christ around the world, and I'm talking about those that know the Lord, love the Lord, and are born from above, the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about a collection of church organizations. I'm talking about the body of Christ. But I still believe, and in fact, I'm rather sure, that throughout his body, there is a lack of understanding concerning our union with him. And that means concerning our salvation. Now, we've been talking about God's view of salvation. Is it also our view? Is our view of salvation just a matter of getting out of sin, or a matter of getting out of even out of being dead in sin and all that sin stands for? Is our view of salvation a matter of getting out, period? And we'd have to agree that with many, it is just that. In their mind, in their doctrine, in their belief, having come to the Lord. And my point is not that they haven't come to Jesus. My point is, I'm talking about Christian, I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about born again Christians. Why would I want to be talking about anything else? No, I'm talking about born again Christians. To whom, sweetheart, to whom did Paul write his epistles? Every single one of them. To born again believers. To the church. Now, in that day and time, the church was not simply an organization. The church wasn't a denomination. Now, the church did have some splits in it that Paul addressed, because some of them were saying, well, I'm of Brother Paul, and the others are saying, well, I'm of Brother this, and the others are saying, well, I'm of Peter, and somebody else was saying, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul did deal with that, as you well know. But it wasn't divided by quote-unquote denominations, each group having its own set of Bible doctrines. No, that wasn't true. Paul wrote to the churches. He wrote to born-again believers. And yet, in every single one of his epistles, now, all of you should have read those epistles several times. You will not, in any of them, get beyond the first three chapters. In many cases, you won't get beyond the first chapter, but you will never get beyond the first three chapters until Paul is in one way or another, and very clearly, but one way or another, he is announcing his desire for them, his prayer for them, his concern for them concerning their understanding of Christ, their understanding of Christ as related to their salvation. And you see that. We could stop here now and read, but we read it all the time in one way or another. In Ephesians, toward the end of chapter 1, in fact, verse 18. It's a good place to start. You can start at verse 15 there, or you can go back and start at verse 1. But toward the end of that chapter, you're going to see his prayer for those to whom he is writing. And then he's going to go on. And in what we call the second chapter, which is just a continuation to Paul of a letter, he's going to go on and lay the absoluteness of that out to these that he is writing, to whom he is writing the letter. And he is showing them the unity of their salvation, that where Christ is, they are also. That they have been quickened together as one body with Christ. In other words, they are quickened by the very living Spirit of Christ that is in them. But they're not just quickened really as individuals. They are individually quickened. But they are quickened as one body. One body. One body is the many in whom dwells the one Christ, the one Son, the one Spirit of life. You understand? And then the many cease to be, as it were, many, and are recognized as the one, the body of the one who lives in them. And then that's who we are. Not because we all belong to the same organization, or we all meet in the same place in the same city. Those things are wonderful to be able to do. But we're one body because one man, one new man, one Son of God, the eternal Lord Jesus, lives in us. He lives in every part of his body, every member of his body. Paul says in one of his epistles, he uses a little different language, but what he says is Christ dwells in the hand as much as he dwells in the foot. And he dwells in the arm as much as he dwells in the leg. And he dwells in the eye as much as he dwells in the ear. You've read that, haven't you? That's Corinthians 12. And you'll see that that's exactly what he said, and makes a big deal there out of we are all baptized by one Spirit as one body. You need to read that. How that no member can say, I do not have the need of the other member. The hand can't tell the foot, because you're not the hand, you're not needed. Nor can the ear tell itself, because I'm not the eye, I'm not needed. Now, Paul goes through all this. But the reason he does is because of Christ. And he continually brings that to its forefront. The body of Christ is not focused upon, now listen to me carefully here, it's not focused upon you living. It's focused upon Christ living in you, and you living as his body. And that's the whole focus of Paul. If you haven't read Corinthians 12, then do it. Because that's his focus. And it's his focus in every epistle. That yes, I am, as an individual, born again. But when I am born again and Christ dwells in me, hun, that's the end of individualism for me. That's the beginning of a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of me being one with His very body. Now, do we understand that? Can we hear that? Because basically for months we've been looking at that in the term, the reality of our being in Christ. Of our being in Christ. My focus this morning is on that. But I'm bringing another term into it. And it is, probably the term which gathers more into itself than any other term we've used. And we've used the term Zion. We've done that in the sessions that I share here. We've done that in the monthly CDs now for going back into last year. So months and months and months. And then we have brought the truth of Zion. Ye are come to Mount Zion. We've brought the truth of what Zion is into the person of Christ. And the point we have been making on that all along is, you are come to Mount Zion. Paul can say that because he is saying in Christ. You are come to Mount Zion. Or you are come to Mount Zion in Christ. That's one of the terms we've used. Then a new creation is one of the terms that we've used. And we've just hit upon each of these. That a new creation. Because understanding we're a new creation in our mind, in the heart of our soul, the old creation is consumed. It's gone away. Truth has replaced the lie. Reality of salvation has come in. And we begin to see in the eyes of our understanding. Now we're not talking about we begin to see that one day in the sweet by and by, nor that we're talking about one day in a in a place far, far, far away. And we're talking about the reality of being in Christ, and we begin to see that in Christ. Being there through being born anew, born again. Being there by way of the cross. Being there because He hath quickened us together, raised us together. And that word together is one body. Quickened us as one body, raised us as one body. No matter where you're found on the face of the earth, you're found there as the one body that He is quickening together by His own Spirit and dwelling in them, and they are the very body of Him. Quicken us as one body, raised us together as one body, seated us together, where? In heavenly places, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, new creation, not an earthly creation, not made out of dirt. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, friends. The Scriptures say that. You know that. But Paul says that for a reason. For a reason. He tells them, This is in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. And he tells them, for God, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now he's talking about the beginning of the old creation, or the first creation, the natural creation. The first thing God did was bring light in. But then he separated that light from that whole creation and gave that creation different lights, a sun and a moon and a stars. But the light which there is a testimony of the Son of God himself is separated from that. He's the light of a new creation. The light of a new creation. All right? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Why did he say it this way? There's 10,000 ways to say it. Why didn't he say, Father God has shined in our hearts? Why did he say, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts? Because in that epistle, beginning particularly in verse or in chapter 3, in that epistle, you need to write this down, hon, at least mark it and then go back and look at it later. But in that epistle, he is talking about the creation of lesser glory. He's talking about the creation that Israel represented. Old Covenant Israel, Old Testament Israel. He's talking about the man, Moses. Moses, we'll get back to that in a minute. Talking about Moses, who was in a temporary way, but a God-appointed way, the head of that creation that Israel represented. Now, yes, before that, when that creation in Genesis was brought into effect, but there was still a man, and his name was Adam, and he sinned, and we know that. But Israel here, Israel represents that creation. It represents the testimony of God in that creation concerning a new creation which is yet to come. You know that, hon. You know that God gave the testimony of His Son to Israel so that Israel was purposed to be in the earth wherever they went, and particularly in Canaan, they were purposed to be the testimony that God gave them concerning His Son. So they were purposed to be the testimony of Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, they didn't quite make it. They failed time and time again. But God would raise people up in Israel and they would be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Moses was one of those. Joshua was one of those. David was one of those. Solomon was one of those. And on the list goes. But then comes Christ. In the fullness of the time, God sent His Son. He didn't send a testimony of Him. He didn't send another Adam. He didn't send another Moses. He didn't send another Solomon. He sent one greater than all of them. He sent His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now, we always say this in our churches, so I'll stay with it. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us salvation. Yes, He did. But what is that salvation? Well, it's forgiveness of sins. No. It includes all of that. Most certainly. But that doesn't define it. What is the salvation that He was sent to bring? What is it? Honey, it's a new creation in Christ. At the cross, He took away one whole creation. When one died, all died with Him. He brought mankind to death and to judgment. So that any man who would turn to Him might have life. might have life, eternal life. All of this came with Christ. And what we've been looking at for these months now, you know this, you can remember this. We've been looking at our salvation in the person of Christ. We've been looking at the fact and the reality that our salvation is much more than just getting out from under the old covenant, or it's more than getting out of sin. That in fact, the focus of our salvation in Christ is not getting out of anything. It's becoming dead by the cross to all things of the old, and finding our life in the newness of Christ Himself. Through our new birth, spirit baptism, and through the resurrected Christ dwelling in our soul, making us, by virtue of His indwelling, as the resurrection and the life, making us His one body. Now that's the salvation we're looking at. The term that the Lord is pressing upon me is actually a term that I began to look at years ago, and I'm not for sure when this book. Well, it was one of our books that was published in St. Croix. That could have been 20 years ago. But it is a book, and it's entitled The Ultimate Intention and the Father's House. And it's transcribed from meetings that I had. I could say it's a book that I wrote, but it's a book that was transcribed off of recordings of meetings and teachings that I did. And the Lord directed me to this concerning the Father's house. Why? I'll read it in a moment. Concerning the Father's house, because we've been staying in everything that we've been, and we've been looking in all parts of the Bible, but we have been the anchor to it, the hub of it has been John 14. We've been bringing all these things back to John 14. Why? Because of the importance, of the absolute importance of what Christ said in John 14. It's important because of the timing of His saying it, and because of those to whom He is saying it. His whole manner of speech. Oh yeah, read the Gospel of John, darling. Please do. And you will see a good part of it. He's speaking to the Jews. His disciples are with Him, but He's talking to the Jews. And then He's talking to those outside the Jewish hierarchy, outside the Pharisees and all of that, just the people of the land there. He's talking to them. He's healing their sick. He's feeding them, by the 5,000s. And they follow Him for a while. And then at certain of those times, He pulls His disciples aside. And He only has 3.5 years to do this. He pulls them aside and talks to them. And He talks to them about various things. And in most cases, they don't understand all that He's saying. And so in some cases, He explains it to them, even using a parable. But as you get right up to just several days before His crucifixion, his whole tone changes. He knows in the first place that the greatest crisis that these men will ever know is just days apart. And that in fact, the greatest crisis, as it will come to be seen, he knows that the crisis of the universe is coming in 2 or 3 days. You don't have to be, darling, looking around and reading your prophetic books. Most of those are outdated anyway. Concerning the end of the world or the explosion of the planets. The biblical, Bible prophesied end of the world. The word there in both Hebrew and Greek means age, end of the age. The age of Judaism, the age of the Old Covenant, the age of God speaking to men by diverse manners. And the coming of that world, that age, where he hath spoken in his Son. Spoken to us in his Son, of whom all the scriptures have spoken, and now that Son, the living Word, has come. We'll go to the cross. We'll fulfill the scripture. We'll fulfill the end of the world. We'll bring that world to its end in his body. And he will do it according to the promises of the scriptures and the prophecies of the prophets. He will do it. The Bible is very clear on that. That it was once in the end of the world that he came. And went to the cross. The whole purpose of that was not God wanted to just make a better Adam or make Adam better. No. To bring forth an altogether new man. To bring forth an altogether new man. That is neither Jew nor Gentile. One new man. Having one body. One house. One creation. But all of this is a living creation. It's not talking about another planet. A living creation. And it's not talking about a house that even looks like it's been constructed by a man. It's a household. It's a living household. The Father's household is what we're talking about and will be talking about. I simply introduce it to you this morning. And we're not keeping this very long. But we'll come back to it again and again. July monthly CD is entitled The Father's House. I want us to begin to see concerning our salvation not only Not only is our salvation coming into Christ, having Christ in us, having us in Christ. We've been talking about all of that, and I think there's so many believers who still don't grasp the significance of that. But we've been talking about those things. Our relationship with the Son. Now the Lord stirs up in my heart again what evidently He was stirring up whenever this manuscript was published. And what He's stirring up, I know what He's stirring up in my heart now, and that is the reality of our relationship with the Father. Now, yes, I can say, yes, that's Christ. And that is true. And our union with the Father is by the Son, and that is true. But, hon, just be honest. And let me just be honest in my heart. There's still many of us who have not in a really God-given comprehension, who have not in the comprehension of our heart really, really taken hold of, really brought into our very bosom the significance of our union with Christ, to the point that that union is such a comprehension working in our heart, such a consciousness working in our heart, that it virtually becomes the motivation behind everything we do. Everything we do. And influences greatly the way we do it. In other words, our salvation begins to be something we live and not just talk about. That union with the Son. But you see, there's a verse in Matthew. I believe it's Matthew 11. You can find it. It's in Matthew. And it's where Jesus is speaking. And He says first, I thank You, Father, that You have kept these things from those that suppose themselves to be wise and all of that, and reveal these things to little children. And then He says, the Father has placed all things in My hand. He's given Me authority over all flesh. Then He says, no man knoweth who the Son is save the Father. Now, we have preached a lot of years. The Father reveals the Son. And He does. And Paul says that. Paul says that's the gospel that he preaches, and the way he received it was that it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me. And then Paul talks about that in every epistle. I'm praying that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of Christ. In other words, that the Father would reveal His Son in you. But now going back and looking at what Jesus continues to say there. No man knoweth who the Son is. Now, in the King James it says, no man knoweth the Son. But actually it's who the Son is. Not just no man knoweth that the Son exists. No man knoweth who the Son is, save the Father. And then He says, same sentence, and no man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son, and to those unto whom He reveals Him. So we have the Father revealing the Son the Son appearing in the glory of the Father, the Son appearing as the living Word of the Father, the Son revealed, revealing the Father. Bringing us to a comprehension of the Father that only the Son can give. Now, that's what I wanted to say this morning. That's what I wanted to focus upon, so that you can think about that. Because in the greatest hour, just before the dawn, and I'm not writing a song about that, but in that hour, just before the death, burial, resurrection, just before the crucifixion, that's what everybody saw. And unfortunately, that's all that his disciples saw. And those that followed him and loved him saw. They saw him hanging up there dead on the cross, suffering and then dead. But the cross is about death, burial, and resurrection. It also gathers into itself his coming again and indwelling those that wait upon him. And that took place. But the cross. Okay? The cross. Just before the cross. And he begins to talk to them about a relationship of which he has not spoken. Maybe in just a word or two thrown out, but he hasn't spoken. But this time he starts it by saying, you believe in God? And that isn't a question. That was a statement to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because I'm about to leave you. And I'll only be gone for a short period. But I'll be gone. And you will look at a day as a lifetime. I know you will. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word also here is a word that we will get around to really looking at in some of these coming up and coming lessons. The word also here doesn't mean T-O-O. It doesn't mean in addition to. That's not what it means here. The word also here means in the same way, to the same degree, in the same manner. Now, this is important for you and I to understand, and I won't be able to get into all of that this morning. Didn't intend to. But he says, you believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And you will notice here that it is written, it didn't say believe in me also. Believe also into me, in me. What is he saying? The best Bible scholars and the oldest Bible scholars and some of the churches of the Father also concerning this verse say that it is profound. in its simplicity. That's great, isn't it? He is saying, I am God. No, not I am the Father. I am God. You believe in God in the same way, to the same degree. You believe in the I am that I am. I am He. My Father and I are one. He dwelleth in me as I dwell in Him. All along, you understand? But right now He's looking at His disciples. He doesn't want to argue with a bunch of Pharisees. He's down to the very time of His death, burial, resurrection. He's come to the end of parables. That's this chapter, as well as 15, 16, and 17. All of that, just one dialogue spread out in three or four chapters. Speaks to His disciples, speaks to His Father, says the same thing to His Father that He said to His disciples, except, of course, the Father has understanding, so He prays that that same Father will give His disciples understanding. That brings us to chapter 17. Folks, honey, darling, you really ought to read 14 through 17, because we're going to be spending some time here. And our subject is the Father's house. His whole desire, and this nearly killed me. And I sat up here yesterday and looked at it half of the day and just sat there and looked at it. The Son's whole heart, desire, heartbeat was that the Father be glorified. And that the purpose of the Father be fulfilled. And finally, He turned to just that with His disciples. You remember what is recorded in John 12, where they said, you know, there's some people want to see you, Jesus. And He said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. But then He went on. And in that setting, He knew the hour was come. And He said, Father, well, the hour is come. And He said, Father, my soul is troubled. I guess so. He knows He's about to lay it down once and for all. And His body. I mean, He knows that He is taking death and hell and Satan to the cross. Now, some will have trouble with what I've just said. And I trust you won't have too much trouble with it. Because when one died, all died with him. You and I went to the cross, hon. We don't have to accept that. We don't have to accept Christ. We don't have to be born again. But we went to the cross with Him. And there we died. And death died. And the stronghold of Satan was broken. Now that is the cross. And He said, Father, my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? It's for this hour that I am come. And then He does this. This is just what broke my heart. And I saw this some time back, but it's come back in this study. And instead of looking at Himself or anybody else, He looked at the Father, as it were. He said, Father, glorify Your name. glorify your name. And the Father answered, and it sounded like thunder, and nobody knew what he said except him. But the Father answered and shook everybody that was standing around there. And he answered, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And who do you think he's going to do that in? In the Son. In the Son. In the death of the Son, burial, resurrection, indwelling. On the day of Pentecost, bringing forth His church that is still a reality, a living reality today, this day, 4th of July day. I'm not talking about church organizations. I'm talking about the true, born-again body of Jesus Christ. That's the church through the indwelling of His Spirit that He brought forth on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God is still doing that today. Now, because of what we've just been talking about, these days are upon Him. He wants their eyes to turn to heaven. He wants their eyes to turn to His Father. The prayer that he spoke to them about while they were still walking around Galilee and walking around the other land sides. When you pray such as this, Our Father which art in heaven. He wants now more than anything their whole focus to be upon heaven. Not upon what the Romans are about to enable the Jews to do, because none of them knew what they were doing anyway. They had no idea what was taking place. The shame of it is, darling, that here today in Christianity, with all that we're supposed to know and all of the smart theologians that are supposed to be, you know, we're all supposed to be smart and we're supposed to know. And we know so little about what really happened, took place at the cross. We've reduced it to almost nothing in our various theologies. Just like so many today. And I guess it's been that way for some time, but today it gets more exposure. The teaching system in some of our schools, certainly not all, but some of them, just reducing history, true history, down to nothing. And that's what we try to do in Christianity, just cross is where we were saved from our sins. Oh, honey. Much more than that took place at the cross. And what happened at the cross is an eternal reality. And it's still true today. It's an eternal reality. No, Christ is not going to die anymore. He doesn't have to. He got it done that time. And He brought everything with Him to the pleasure of the Father. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The reality of being in Christ and the reality of the Father's house are the same reality. The one focuses directly upon the Son of God. The other, by the Son of God, focuses upon the Father. The Father's house. You believe in Me, believe also in God. You believe in God, believe in Me also. I am that God in the flesh that you believe in. But then he quickly turns that whole conversation to his father. Stay with John 14 for a while. He isn't talking about another doctrine there. He's not talking about a doctrine of Trinity, a doctrine of Jesus only, a doctrine of this and that. No, he's talking about a union with his Father that is his. I mean, even Philippians says, Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. That's what we're talking about here. The unity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit of Christ, bringing all of that into our very soul, so that we are not without a Father, we are not without newness of life, we are not without a house or a household, but we are a new creation in Christ. So, we'll continue. And what I'm focusing upon, and the Lord is, and it's really gathering stuff up for me. When Solomon was building his temple, what did he call it? When he was talking about his father wanted to build God a what? A house. And what is it said in the scriptures that he was building and finished? A house. Well, you say it was a temple. Yes. Yes. But in nature, in character, in purpose, it was a house for the Lord. The house of the Lord. The Lord's house. We know it was a testimony. We know that it was pointed in one yet to come. Now I got to go. How long was Solomon in building that house? Oh, I know that. This is not a trick question. Sometimes I was thinking about that the other day on some notes that I was making. For the lessons on this, the sharing pieces. I had to look it up. 7 days. Now, the greater than Solomon has come, and he isn't building something that is in type and shadow, something that is real and living, that the Father actually lives in. How long take him to build that one? 3 days. His death, his burial, his resurrection. 3 days. What does he say to the Pharisees concerning this temple that they still had that was reminiscent of the one that Solomon built? In fact, it was a makeover of the one that Solomon built. What did Jesus say? Destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. But he meant the temple of his body. That he would raise up. How does he bring us into the Father's house. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come anew and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Thank you, my brother. Time's 100% up. But I just want you to spend some time in John 14. And let the focus be in the whole thing. Let it bring you right back to in my Father's house. Because that's the one he says, if this were a lie, I'd tell you it was. That's the way he puts it, because he says, if this were not so, I would say that. So what he's telling them is this, I'm not telling you a lie. What I tell you is the truth. Lord, let that truth fill our hearts and our souls, we pray. Let that truth renovate our very soul and bring in there the understanding of our union with the Father and the Son. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, that's it this morning. And you who are with us by way of internet, some of you probably were here just last week. And if you were, well, then we tell you hello again this morning. The Lord bless you. We enjoyed having you. If you weren't, well, try to make plans to be here next time or to be here anytime. You're always welcome. And we appreciate all of you that help us to continue to do what we're doing. Not just the maintenance and maintaining building. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is the extending of this gospel throughout the body of Jesus Christ and around the world. Thank you for helping us and enabling us to do that. And being with us in the doing of that. It's a wonderful fellowship that we have in Christ. Thank you for your help, for your love. Thank you for your support. If there's anything that we can do in your direction or for you, don't hesitate to let us know. The Lord bless. Amen. Okay, folks.